After we were saved and had opportunities to minister in different ways, whether it was through home Bible studies or in local ministries, a little radio ministry. And then when we were commended to the work, we ended up heading over to Africa, where we served for about 10 years in what is now the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It used to be Zaire. And it was easy to remember. All you had to do is think of your eye and then your ear and put a Z before it, or a Z if you're from up north of the border. And Zaire was our home for 10 years. I believe we learned more on the mission field than what we were able to teach. But one of the things that I learned from there through the African elders was the importance of being part of people's lives. What we had seen in the assemblies prior to that time was a lot of traveling itinerantly. But then when we landed on the mission field, there's not much travel over there. The roads are impassable most of the year and no vehicle, so you're walking from place to place and you're spending a lot of time with the saints. I think the things that we learn from African elders is invaluable. It's priceless in the fact that they were those who really cared for the people. And many times some elders were not literate, couldn't read their Bible or even their hymn book. But if you said, let's sing number 53, they'd start it just like that. And they had it in their heart, and we learned much in that way. Also from godly older men in the Lord that we had time in Charlotte, North Carolina, one in particular, but many, Brother John Bramhall, J.W. Bramhall, that many of you know and loved and enjoy his writings. He was born in 1899, went to be with the Lord in 2001, so he lived in 3 centuries and 2 millennia. And his value to our hearts was like a real man of God that was a father to us in many ways. So we were helped along. And I was his boy chauffeur when he was 83 and drove him places and got to benefit greatly just from asking questions along the road trips. And so that was also part of our training and spiritual experience. So all these things, by telling you about myself in this way, we have a family, a son and a daughter, one of each. And we live in Waxhaw, North Carolina, which is just south of Charlotte, a little town. There are only 2 Waxhaws in North America, but we love it out in the country, and we seek to serve the Lord. Most of our time is given at Believer's Bible Chapel in Pineville or Charlotte, North Carolina, and the rest of our time we are traveling itinerantly. Nancy does ladies' conferences as well as Bible studies right there at Home Sweet Home. And today is our 11th anniversary of Believer's Bible Chapel. We started November 12th in the year 2000. And the Lord has given us some new believers as well as some that are a little bit older in the faith. That is just a happy fellowship of saints there. And as we say down south, we extend an invitation to you by saying, y'all come. And we'd love to have any of you just to come and enjoy some good fellowship and see the work there. Pray for us in our work. We appreciate it so much. Also, I'd like to mention by way of introduction that I brought some books that I wrote. He Touched Me is the name of it. I think it would be helpful and beneficial for the theme that we're looking at and how that the Lord reached into people's lives and touched them. He had a wonderful way in visitation, didn't he? And he always knew where to go, who needed the help and the touch. And he always knew just what to say, and he also knew what not to say. And that's some of the things that we want to learn while we're here in this study during this day. And thank you very much for the invitation, and Brother Warren, for making the contact with me. And I've been looking forward to it, and also to know that we're going to have some good question-answer times, also comments from you that will help us all to learn more about the important work of visiting the saints. For our theme verse, let's look in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like you to see in this verse, a verse that we know well and oftentimes read through it and seek to aspire to it, but many times we come short of it. And so this is a practical time of study and teaching to where we can encourage one another in this great work that James refers to as pure and undefiled religion. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What a high calling this is. Shall we pray once more and ask the Lord to guide us as we start our theme study of visitation? Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before your presence, we thank and praise you for the high calling that you've given to us as those who seek to serve you. We know that Those of us who have aspired or desire the work of an overseer, it's a good work that we desire, and it's a work that is not only good, but is a work that challenges our hearts, knowing how far short we come of our desired attempt to serve you in this way and to be a help and an encouragement to your people. Father, as the psalmist said, as for the saints who are in the earth, these are the excellent ones in whom is all our delight. And we pray, Father, that we might find ways that we could be of help to your people and find such help and blessing ourselves in the service of visiting one another and especially of encouraging fellow believers. We give you our thanks now. Again, commend our time to you in prayer as well as into the study of your word, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our brother prayed at the Lord's coming that we would have the commendation from the Lord. And you may remember when the Lord refers to this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, he commends those who serve him, and he includes the fact that when he was sick and in prison, they visited him. And of course, to their shock and amazement, when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And he said, well, in that you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And when he condemns those who also were not faithful and not of the Lord, he says, when I was sick and when I was in prison, you did not visit me. And so his same words ring true again, in that you have not done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You've not done it unto me. So here's our theme as we look at visitation. We want to say, when we visit someone, remember that we are doing our visitation. It's not time spent, but rather time invested in eternity. We are ministering or serving, visiting, as it were, unto the Lord, as if it were him personally. In fact, from time to time, I'll get a little newsletter from the hospital chaplain department, and in their recent newsletter, they had this statement at the end of the newsletter, and it said, try to see each person that you meet today as God in disguise. And I thought, well, you know, that's a nice little saying, but it seemed to stick in my heart throughout the whole day. And I started realizing, you know, the people that we come into contact with realize that the Lord is there and he knows exactly how we treat each person. And that certainly makes a difference, doesn't it, on the way we respond to each person. Well, I believe that the ministry of visitation or visiting those around us that we know that are in need, it is probably the greatest or most overlooked ministry that we have in our assemblies today. Most of our efforts are all geared toward the Lord's Day gathering, and it's very important. I understand that, so I'm not putting one down in order to exalt the other. But equally important compared to the Sunday gatherings is the ministry Monday through Saturday, that which is done in the homes, whether it's your home or the saints' homes or the hospital bed or wherever it may be. It's equally important that we give our attention and realize the importance of visiting the saints. The Lord Jesus, as I mentioned, he had a wonderful way, didn't he, of knowing who was in need, of going right to them, like Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a little short, and he was up a tree. And the Lord said, make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for I must go to your house today. Talk about inviting yourself over. The Lord wasn't afraid to do it, and so he had a ministry of visitation. And so we want to follow that ministry and do what the Lord Jesus did. Now, I've made a little list of how I'd like to cover the area of visitation, and I'm going to tell you where we're going before we start, just so you know, what about this? What about this? And you know we're going to get there with the Lord's help. Now, I'm not going to take anything for granted. Usually that's the tendency whenever I'm intimidated. I take for granted that everybody knows all this stuff. And I appreciate it again in Brother Larry's prayer. We may not hear new things. We might hear something new, but we probably won't hear anything new. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm glad to have the ministry of reminding. I'm in good company, and I don't mind reminding you of something you already know. And so if you already know it, just check it off. I know it. I know it. I know it. I've already heard that. But I'm going to remind you of things that we all should know, And I'm not going to take anything for granted and assume that anybody knows any of these things, so that when we're done, I won't at least make the mistake of assumption, which is, if it's not 100% wrong, it's 99.9% wrong whenever we assume that everybody knows all these things. And so if you're here just in order to get some good practical reminders, we'll just say we did what the Lord wanted us to do. And in the area of visitation, I'd like to just consider how to go about visiting someone who is sick. That's number one that we'll look at, times of sickness. Secondly, visiting somebody going in for surgery. Thirdly, someone who is sorrowing, whether in bereavement of the loss of a loved one, and we say not loss, if you know the Lord, there's no loss there, but the finality in this life of being without one that you've loved dearly for your life for many years, the loss of someone, the sorrowing, or perhaps even sorrowing caused by deep hurts that we often know in affliction of this life. Fourthly, I'd like to just touch base on visiting seniors. They're a special group, and I'm working my way there as fast as I can. In fact, it's going faster than what it used to go, and those who are about my age, you realize time is passing quickly, and we're working our way there. The Africans had a little proverb saying, you know, an old man won't become a young man, but a young man will become an old man, and it's going to happen to all of us if the Lord be not come. So you may want to make a few notes on the seniors on how to visit. And then fifthly, I'd like to talk about the newborns, and while they come earlier on chronologically, we're doing the seniors first and then the newborn babies, and how to visit parents and encourage them at the birth of their baby, their little ones. Sixthly, I'd like to talk about visiting the saints. Now, I hope the saints are already in this overall category, but specific things about the saints. I know this will be in our second session, I'm sure. We won't get this far this morning, but just to let you know, we'll be looking at saints that are new believers, saints that are struggling in life, saints that are sinning and need to be visited and confronted and encouraged to be won back to the Lord, and then saints that are just full strength, mature saints. You know, they need our visit as well. And then number seven, how to visit sinners. We don't want to leave them out either. The Lord wants them included, and He talks to us about how best to approach them. Now, that's all in visiting when you go to see someone. But you know, there are a lot of ins and outs in visitation. It might be having somebody into your home or out to dinner. So we want to touch base just briefly on receiving visitors as well as visiting someone. So those are the areas we're going to be looking at, just in case you get worried that we're not going to cover an area that you'd really like to make sure we emphasize. And Lord willing, we'll touch all those areas. And you know, if you speak and you minister some, you realize that you just have to kind of pace yourself in speaking, because if you can't touch all the final the finer points or the details, that's all right. We're going to cover all those bases one way or another, and we might be moving fast in some areas, but that's all right. We got question and answer to slow us down, so we're counting on that. When you go and visit someone who is sick, the Lord Jesus again said, "I was sick, and you visited me." I should say, for a show of hands, how many have been seriously ill before? But you understand, every one of us have been sick. And not everybody's sick and tired, but every one of us has been sick at one time or another. And you know how you feel? You just feel sick. And when someone comes to visit you or calls to say, "I'm on my way over," there are different ways you respond to it. So here are some very practical tips when you want to go and visit someone who is sick. Now, it's pure and undefiled religion, but it can be almost annoying if you do it in the wrong way. And so if you've been on the receiving end of a visit and you've been sick, you know there sometimes is nothing more uncomfortable than to have someone that just drops in unannounced, unaware, and makes a long visit. And that sickness can get downright sickening. So here we are on visiting the sick. And I just mentioned to you, it's good to call ahead. And as you call ahead, make sure and assure them that it's not going to hurt your feelings whatsoever if they say, "You know, now's not a good time. Today's not a good day. and I don't ever want a visit from you. It's okay. Don't take it personal, but just make sure that the person knows your genuine sincerity when you say, if this is not a good time to visit, you feel free to tell me. And I usually tell people that at least two, if not three times in the conversation to say I would be glad to come by for a visit. So call ahead. Don't just show up on the door knocking or peeping in the window to see if you can get their attention. But let them know ahead you'd like to come by for a visit. Now, something else I also do is I swear to them that I will keep the visit brief. And I even give them a time limit on my visit to say I'd like to come by for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or even shorter if that would be better. I understand if you're not well. And I usually add into the equation that I have set the record in brief visits. I was asked one time to do a wedding ceremony because they heard that I do a short service. That's not too bad, is it, huh? Well, I don't know if it was just that they were eager to get the wedding over with or what, but they said, you know, most of the weddings that happen, it was in a different country, most of the weddings that happen here go 2.5 hours, and people tend to faint and pass out when they're standing up that long out in the hot sun. So we hear that you do a short wedding service. Would you do one for us? And so I tell them, when it comes to visitation, I've set the record in brief visits, and then stick to it. And even if you say, well, I must go, and they say, oh, please don't go, go anyway. And I'm just telling you, if you've been on the receiving end, you know exactly what I'm saying. And all the brethren said, well, most of the brethren said amen. But you understand, you've just got to keep it brief and understand the weakness that they're in if it's a serious illness. Also, I'd like to ask whenever I offer to come, I like to offer to see if there's anything that they need. And usually they say no, but I have one dear little lady who always calls me back and she says, you know, there is something I could use. And I'll never forget, I got all the way right before I pulled in the driveway and I just called and said, I'm just coming almost to your house now. And she said, yes, there was one other thing that I need. I need eggs. And I said, I'll be there in 30 minutes. They live way out in the middle of nowhere. And I thought maybe I'll find a chicken farm out here, but I ended up going to the food line and I picked up Eggland's Best to bring them a dozen eggs. And, you know, these are practical things, especially people that are ill and can't get out or up in years. And they need that help. Think of the practical things you can bring to them. And if you haven't got that on your little list of things to do, add that. It's a great help. When I'm visiting somebody who is sick and they tell me what they're feeling like, immediately it goes through my mind about when I experienced the same kind of sickness, but mine was far worse. And I want to tell them about it, or somebody that I knew that had it. And I put in my notes here, capital bold letters, never, never tell anybody about your sickness that was like theirs or even worse. It just doesn't help them at all to hear about your problems. It won't make them feel better. It'll make you feel better or maybe even feel a little bit worse. So you never want to do that. The most important thing you can do when you go to visit someone who is sick is give them a promise from God's Word. And I like to prepare it ahead of time. And I made a little note here and brought my visitation Bible. Do you have a visiting Bible? It's smaller than the one on the table here. If you like a 25-pound Scofield Bible with wide margin, that's wonderful for study and for your own notes. But when I'm visiting someone, you know, you may not agree with all these things that I'm going to tell you, and that's okay. It won't bother me a bit. But if you've got a small Bible, now my problem is I found a really small Bible one time, but I couldn't read it when I opened it. So you have to be careful that the print is not so small that you can't read it, or at least you know the verses well enough to fake it and quote it while you're looking at it in the Scripture. But use a smaller Bible. It just doesn't have the feeling I've come to give you a sermon when you open it up and it's as wide as, you know, your arm span. And I always like to keep a few extra notes in my Bible for Scripture references. And you can do this extensively if you want. But I find praying before I go and asking the Lord to give me a promise to pass on to someone, him whom thou lovest is sick, as we have in the Gospel of John. Someone needs a promise from the Word of God that will cheer their day and lift their spirits. Now, oftentimes you find out when you visit someone who's sick, you leave much more encouraged than what you could ever give to them. And that's a good way, isn't it? But you do want to have a good word from God's Word to pass along to them. Some Scripture references that might be a help to you. Things like Psalm 46. how God is our refuge and He's our strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Now, I never try to tell people what this word in the Greek is. Like one elder used to tell us, may the Lord save us from all of our Greek and Hebrew scholars. Now, if you're doing a study at home, you want to look it up in W.E. Vine's dictionary, that's fine, that's wonderful. But someone who is sick doesn't care what it says in the Greek. But what you do want to impart is the meaning of the words. He's a very present help in time of trouble. In other words, He's there just when you need Him the most. And just in the nick of time, and they don't need to know how it's pronounced in the Greek or what the letters mean, but just to be able to impart a word from God like Psalm 46 or like Psalm 34, where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth, and the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers them out of all their troubles. You know, the Lord wants to impart words that will encourage the one who has a body that's sick, and they can be encouraged in their spirit. You know, a good word, it's like medicine, isn't it? A cheerful heart does good like a medicine, and you don't even have to pay the copay. It's already paid for. Huh? Psalm 27 is another good portion to give. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And you may just pick out a few verses. I don't think that you have to use the verses about my enemies came up and stumbled before me when I stood before them that eat up my flesh. I don't think that's always a good verse to give. But you don't have to read the whole psalm. You can read just certain verses that would be pertaining to encouragement, like, for in the time of trouble He will hide me in the pavilion and in His secret place of His temple, and especially Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And it's good, isn't it, to have a good word from God's word to encourage someone who is sick. Now, again, I think you should prayerfully plan ahead, be flexible. There may be something that they say that would change your direction as the Spirit directs. But in your heart, make sure you've got it ready. And if you need a bookmark in your Bible, that's always a help to have your ribbon just in right place or a little mark so you don't have to fumble and think, what am I going to read from? And just a quick little story. When Nancy, my wife, suffered a heart attack a little over a year ago and was in the ICU, Karens came to visit, and she said, what can I read to you from the Bible? And it was just a wonderful visit. Nancy said, well, I hadn't been able to read my choice gleaning reading today, and wouldn't you know, on October 28th or 29th, it happened to be from Isaiah about Hezekiah, when thus saith the Lord, Hezekiah, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. And Maura was, she was moved to tears, and Nancy said, don't worry, you know, if I die, the Lord knows that, and He has a plan for it. But so you may want to plan ahead, a little bit ahead, and think about what you need before you read. And, you know, there's an appropriate verse, and the Lord knows we need all the word all the time. But when you're sick, you need something that's going to encourage your heart and lift your spirits. Now, I've just noticed that the clock is 6:30, and I realize I'm in a different time zone. I might be in a completely different time zone, but it is the right time. And I just wanted to look at my watch and let you know I'm not thinking about when can I get out of here, but I do want to make sure that we're on the same time. I know when it's 7 o'clock, I'm done, and we're having question and answer. So if you look over your shoulder and you see it's only 6:30, I'm going till 11 o'clock. I mean, you'll think as a preacher you've died and gone to heaven, you know, that the time is that great. I remember one of our senior missionaries, he used to look at the clock, and he said, it's the first time I ever finished my notes because the battery on the clock had died, and I had 15 minutes for 2 hours of my message. So what was it? Alfred Gibbs used to put a little lozenger in the side of his mouth, and whenever that lozenger was done, he knew his time was up. And one day he reached in his pocket to get his lozenger and put it in there, and it turned out to be a button. And it never dissolved, so we are aware of time. Now, if you need something like that when you go to visit someone, that's wonderful. It'll freshen your breath, and it'll remind you that the time is up. But whatever you use, just remember, no matter how nice the visit turns out to be, do keep it brief and keep it short. Did I say that before? I did it on purpose, because I'm going to tell you that a couple more times throughout this time of teaching on visitation. Now, when you're leaving someone and when you read to them, always have a time of prayer. Again, we don't pray around the world. You just pray for the need at hand. And specific, if there's a specific prayer, I like to ask the person who's sick, what can we pray for you? Because many times you've got to know you want to seize this opportunity. It certainly is not a waste of time, and it's not spending time, but it's an investment that we want to redeem the time, make the most of the opportunity. When someone is sick, they're the most transparent than any other time. They don't care if they say something that seems way out of sorts. You never want to be shocked or amazed. People say all kinds of stuff. But just know that this is an opportune time. Ask them, is there anything specific that I can pray for? And sometimes it will be the sickness they have. But sometimes it reveals something that's burdening their heart that may even have brought on the sickness. And I found that the quiet whispers of a prayer request accomplish much more than the loud preaching. One happens on Tuesday afternoon, the other might happen on Sunday morning, but I'm telling you, brethren, beloved, they're so important, they're equally important. The time visiting with the saints in the time of sickness is a time that people are the most transparent ever in their life. And those are the times to seize, not making merchandise of the person, but making the most of the opportunity to touch a heart and pray specifically for the things they request. And it's even wise, isn't it, to take the time to pull out a piece of paper and make a note of their prayer request so that they know that you care enough. I tell people I have two memories, one short and the other's written down. And if I don't have a piece of paper, it goes right on my palm. I have a Palm Pilot right here. And it's not an original idea with the electronics gadgets that we have. The Lord's been doing this since Isaiah 49. He's written us on the palm of His hand, hasn't He? And with a tool of inscription that will never fade away. And so we want to take the time to write it down and to make a note in our hearts to be praying for that person and to assure them. And not only will pray for you now, but I will pray for you in the days to come. making the most of this opportunity, C.S. Lewis made the statement, and I have it written in my Bible just to remind me, that God does whisper to us in our pleasures, doesn't He? And He speaks to us in our consciences, but He shouts to us in our times of sickness and in our pain and troubles. And so we want to be aware when people are going through difficult times. This is oftentimes the voice of God speaking to them. And many times it's going to be through you. And so you do this with much prayer and humility and gentleness. And you appeal to them in a way that will minister to their hearts. Also, I find it very important. And in this day and time, we also want to do it with all care and propriety, but to include touch. Now that might be a handshake, it might be a hand on the shoulder, it might be if it's an endearing person that you know well, like one old missionary that I remember took hold of his big toe to say, you know, you're going to be up and at him again one day, don't give up. And it might even be a hug, whatever it might be, in all holiness and purity, know that touch is so very important. We live in a very high-tech world. Believe me, someone who is sick doesn't need to have it on Facebook. And that's just good fodder for preaching as far as I'm concerned, okay? And the text message, make sure you get to the text for the real message. And so that's all my fodder preaching I've got right now. But I'll tell you, they don't need an electronic high-tech input. They need a personal touch. And our words are important, but our physical touch. And again, that's not to give a plug for the book, but that's why I brought He Touched Me, because I believe as you look at how the Lord Jesus went in and touched people where they had a need. You know, there was a blind man that had a need for sight, and He touched his eyes. There was a man who couldn't hear, and He put His finger in his ear, and He touched his ear. He touched him right at the point of need. And we trust that the Lord, through your visit to those who are sick, whether it's a physical touch that you reach out and touch someone. We're not talking on the laying on of hands in some mystical way, but I'll tell you, the personal touch is greatly needed. And again, in the world in which we live, there are so many misunderstandings and things that can be misconstrued. With all care and propriety, we are very careful, aren't we, at exercising that touch. But even if it's a holy handshake instead of a holy kiss, make sure that it's passed along before you leave to let someone know you care enough to be in touch, and that touch is so important. Well, we move from sickness, and there's more to say about it. You'll tell us what they are in just a little while, in 25 minutes. But you go to the surgical room, and when you are called on to visit someone going into surgery, believe me, if a family calls you and says, I'm going in for surgery, and I'd like you to pray for me, they're asking you to come and pray with them right there. And otherwise, they wouldn't ask you. But I would confirm it and make sure, if it's okay with them, you'll come for a very brief visit. Did I mention that in the sickness area? You know I did, so I'm not taking anything for granted. When you go for someone going in for surgery, remember, brevity is the key, okay? And so you want to keep it brief and assure them that if they would like for you to come, you'd be glad to come before their surgery. Pray with them. Have a promise from God's Word before they go in for surgery. Is that okay? And assure them that if they say, no, I'd rather go by myself, it is perfectly fine with you. It won't hurt my feelings at all if they say, no, I don't want to see you on that day. I don't want anybody to see me in that funny looking gown or with that head thing on or with all the hair on my chest shaved off or whatever it might be. I don't want anybody to see me. You say, I completely understand. I would be the same way. I'll pray for you here. Or go to their home the night before and have a little word of prayer. But if you find that they're open to a prayer, I find it to be very effective, not only for the person going in for surgery, but also for their family and their loved ones who many could not even be there that morning before surgery because of work or school or whatever it might be. And for the entire hospital staff, you'll find that you can make inroads into people's lives as well as other patients' loved ones in the waiting room while you're there. And it's just amazing the open door that God gives that many times we never tap because we're thinking more about the Sunday morning meeting. The importance of visiting. When someone's going in for surgery, I like to find out ahead of time, not the morning of surgery or not the time of surgery, but ahead of time, the place, which hospital. Make sure I've got the address right if it's a place I don't know. The doctor's name. You'll find locating a patient is very important to know what doctor is doing this surgery. And then what time the patient's to be at the hospital. Now, I don't mean what time the surgery is. They say they'll start around 11. Don't get there at 11 o'clock. You've missed it. But what time they're to be at the hospital and then come 15 to 20, maybe 30 minutes later than what time they're supposed to be there. You don't want to be waiting there with the hospital staff to welcome them in. People are too private for that. They want to be able to get there, get signed in, and find their place. You come a little bit later. It's a help to call the hospital ahead of time. If you need the chaplain's department or whatever at the hospital, do that. If you need a pass, find out about it. But make plans ahead. And if you've worked with any of the hospitals, you know all this already. They'll even give you a special parking pass. There are some perks, aren't there, to visiting people in the hospital. It's not all sickening. It can be encouraging, too. And when you're there, talk with the hospital staff, especially with the nurse. Let them know what you'd like to do. I'd like to go in and just have a very brief word of prayer with the patient before surgery. After they're prepped for surgery, almost every hospital not only will allow you to go in, but they want this element. And in their secular, even religious way, they've come to realize that this is a help to the patient. They don't understand why, but just to know that there's a support group praying for the surgery, for the patient. I always include the staff, the doctor, the facility and all, as well as the family to pray for them. So I asked the staff, I'd like to just go in for a few minutes and have a word of prayer before the surgery. Will you tell me the best time to do that? And they'll They're very kind and respectful. I've only had maybe one time where it obviously was an unbeliever. And it doesn't take much to just ask somebody else. You don't have to make a big stew about it. Just go find somebody else. And if you can't find a nurse that'll let you go, find an orderly somewhere, a janitor, and say, "Can I go in?" They say, "Yes, well, you're in." But you can get in. If there's a doctor or a nurse or the anesthetist or whatever it might be, you understand. That's what they're there for. You take the second fiddle and you wait until the right time. And then when you have that opportunity, don't make small talk. I found many times if I didn't take the initiative when there was nobody else in the room to have a little promise from God's word and a word of prayer, that before I know it, a nurse comes in or the gurney comes in to carry the patient out to surgery. So don't waste any time. And even tell them, if you don't mind, let's just have a little promise from God's word. Here's one of my favorite promises to share. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Yes, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that's a promise that a patient will appreciate more than you can say. And don't just read it. Tell it to them with your Bible open, but tell it to them phrase by phrase. Make it personal enough to where they take it as a personal promise from God that while they're going into the surgery, they're not going in alone. The Lord's presence is with them, and remind them of this. Now, after you've done that, if it's a person going in for surgery, they have a loved one there, give them time to themselves. Don't stay and linger. But assure them, "I'm going out to the waiting room. I'll be out there waiting for the family members or with the family members, whoever's out there." You know, they usually only let one or two, but they have an obligation to let someone go in to pray with the patient. And wait for them in the waiting room. And after they come out, then you have another time to visit with them, another word of prayer if you like. There are practical needs. If it's a long-term surgery or a long-timed surgery, you know, the sisters in the assembly or your wife could make a nice practical help, like a basket of fruit and some treats. And you might even get in on a little bit of sharing that fellowship call. You know, we spell fellowship, don't we? F-O-O-D, huh? So we can enjoy some of the fellowship together. But I find that in a visiting in a hospital, in a visitation in a hospital, not to make it a long visit throughout the whole day if there are other family members there. It just exhausts the family. If somebody all by themselves, you find out if they have things to do, your cell phone number can be given to them, you're available, keep your cell phone on, keep it handy and check with them continually. Check with the nurse at the nurse's station to find out how the surgery is going. Make sure you've got that all cleared with them before you leave. But if it's a whole family there, the last thing they need is someone who's not part of the family to stretch out and make them feel like they've got to keep a conversation going for 8 hours during the surgery. Bow out and do it gracefully and tell them you'll check back with them. And I find out that the quiet conversations with people waiting for their loved ones going through surgery accomplish so much more, and I'm going to say it again, than what our ministry does on Sunday morning to a whole congregation. Those are the times that you really do get heart to heart with people. And I find out not just the patient that I know and their family, but look around the waiting room. You know, there are people whose loved ones are going through serious surgeries and they're there all by themselves. They have no one. And I find oftentimes they'll ask me to hear what they're going through and to pray with them. And it's a good thing to offer. I remember talking with the Good News on the Move team. Eric Smith was telling me of all the things they've used for handing out to people along the way. Do you know what has gotten the most response? The little magnet that they have that says, "Need prayer? We care." And they give them a local number to call. I mean, they printed up gospel materials and they passed them out. Very few people called back. We would think that's exactly what they need. But you know, people that are hurting, need prayer, we care, That gets the most response. And then you seize the opportunity for the gospel. And so don't miss this opportunity. Make the most of it. When people are going in for surgery, take the time to talk with them. One more thing about surgery. When somebody's going in for a surgery, if your aunt had that surgery, don't tell them. I have seen this happen, and I couldn't believe it happened right there where I was at. I went in for David's surgery. We had some good time. He was there all by himself. He was a widower. Going in for what's called outpatient or minor surgery. You know, that can only be said by minor surgery, can only be said by those who are not going under the knife. It's always major when you're going under. And I talked with Dave. We read a promise from God's Word. We had a word of prayer. And it was just him and me. So I stayed. And about that time, one of the sisters from the meeting came in. She said, "So what you haven't done, David?" And he told her. And she said, my aunt had that done. She died from it right after the surgery. And I'm telling you, this is being recorded, so it's true. I just couldn't believe my own ears. And I was horrified for David. I looked at David, and he was just smiling. And I looked in his arm, and the IV had already started. So he was all right. He was okay. I was the one that had heart failure. And I thought, I can't believe somebody would say that. But listen, you know, the mind is just, it's a computer that whatever goes in is going to come out. And when somebody says, "Well, I'm having this kind of surgery," your mind will immediately go to when somebody that you knew had this surgery. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. It's sickness, surgery, it's the same thing. The last thing that people need to know is what didn't work out when somebody else had that surgery. And because you don't know how it's going to work out. But I'll tell you what, when they tell you that they're going in for a serious surgery, take it seriously. It's never happened to them before. And I remember a surgery going in with a whole family there, and a dear lady, I'm going to call her Joanne, it's not her name, and she told me with all of her family there who were at odds against each other, you know how things get in families as they get older and problems come. And she told me, she said, "If I don't make it through this surgery, I want you to reach out to my children. They're adult children. They have children, grandchildren, all kinds of problems." Do you know she didn't make it through that surgery? We prayed right there at the bedside. The heart surgeon came in while we were praying. And I happened to pray for him at the same time he came in. And when I said amen, he said, "Yeah, I appreciate your prayer, but just know it's going to be me going in for that surgery to do it." And all of his haughtiness and pride, do you know he lost that patient on the table? He came out humbled. But you know, the Lord had a reason for all this. So when somebody says, "I may not make it through this surgery," don't fluff it off and act like, "Oh no, everything's going to be fine." You take it personally, you take it seriously, and take it to heart. And what they've asked you to do, follow through on that. It's a serious thing, isn't it? So when someone's going into surgery, make the most of the opportunity. My next one, if you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the most heartwarming and heart-comforting verse that someone can go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I've been giving you a few scriptures along the way. We haven't turned to too many of them because we're still talking about the very practical things about visiting. When you have someone who is sick or when somebody is going in for surgery, someone who is sorrowing, isn't it good to know that in all their affliction, he was afflicted? That's Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. But in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. You know, the Lord can use you as a messenger to tell them about the fact that the Lord knows what they're going through. Now, I didn't say that you know what they're going through, because that's something that rarely ever comforts anyone. Because when somebody's going through sorrow, whether it's bereavement or a deep hurt, they feel very much alone and isolated. And to tell them, "I know what you're going through," doesn't mean anything. But with confidence and the scriptures, you can say, in all our affliction, he is afflicted. That nothing touches us that hasn't touched him. He has suffered every kind of sorrow. He's called the man of sorrows. He knows. He's aware. And those who are sorrowing will benefit greatly by knowing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In the beginning of this great book, Paul, he extols the Lord by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, as you look at this verse, you realize that God is the God of all comfort. So in visiting someone, our purpose is to minister His comfort to them. Now, I just said you can't tell someone who is sorrowing or going through trials that you know what they're going through. But what you can know is you can know the comfort that you've experienced. If you have never gone through sorrow or deep hurt, you really cannot minister to them because you don't know how God comforts. But since man is born unto trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward, I have a good idea that everybody here knows what it means to hurt and how God can comfort those hurts. August Van Ryn said, "Before God uses a man, he has to hurt him. And sometimes that hurt comes more deeply to you as shepherds than what people that you're going to minister to and visit may experience." But you don't have to tell them that. All you can pass along to them is the comfort that you've received. So when you get word that there's someone who is sorrowing, especially in a bereavement, do you know 8 million people experience death every year in the U.S.? And so that means that 8 million families go through the whole experience of needing to be comforted in their bereavement. How do we do it? It certainly can't come from us. The comfort has to come from God. We're not sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, Paul writes later. But our sufficiency is from God, who makes us sufficient unto every good work. And so the sufficiency that He gives us is, first of all, the comfort of God. God the Father, He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God the Son, who is the Comforter, He's the one who can give peace and speak peace over troubled ways. And the Spirit of God, as the Lord Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father and He'll send you another Comforter who will be with you and in you." He's the one called alongside. Again, they don't have to know that in the Greek is Parakletos. They don't have to know that. But they can know that God comforts by coming along personally. So the Spirit of God comforts. The Scriptures, that through the comforts of the Scriptures we might have hope. Give them the Word that comforts their heart. And there are wonderful portions. You know them well. Make a list of them. They're ready and on your heart and on your lips to speak whenever the time requires it. And then the comfort, not only of God and of the Scriptures, but the comfort of the saints. Let me commend to you a little booklet that Brother Boyd Nicholson published years ago, just called The Comfort. And order it from Gospel Folio Press. Order a few of them. Share them with fellow elders. I tell you what, it speaks volumes to us, but it prepares us to have something to give to others. The comfort of the Scriptures, the comfort of God Himself and His Spirit, and the comfort of the saints. Comfort one another with these words. We need to be able to comfort one another. When you get word that someone has gone to be with the Lord, or there's the death in a family, just a couple of practical things. Call and go immediately if it's convenient for the family at that time. Again, it's the same way with sickness or surgery. If it's not convenient, I completely understand. And if you don't need me to come, that's all right too. But if they're open to it, call and go immediately just to have a time with the family. Your presence will mean more to them than anything you have to say. In fact, the scripture that I think of, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, when it calls us to weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a time for rejoicing, but a time in the house of mourning that we're called to in visiting many times is to go, and without saying very much at all, just to be there. Your presence will mean everything to them at that time, if they want you to come. And weeping with those who weep, I remember hearing an example of a young man on one of his first visits to the house of mourning, and it was a young girl that had died. The couple left there, and their only daughter gone, weeping uncontrollably. And when he arrived, he said, "I had planned what scripture to read, and I got there, and when I opened my mouth to read it, all I could do was cry." He said, "I walked out of that, and that was my first experience," and he said, "You know, I still look back at it as the greatest failure in my ministry." And he said, "Every time I tried to say something or even pray, I just started weeping with him." And he said, "Finally, when I couldn't say anything, I just left. I didn't say goodbye or anything. I just walked out." And he said, "I had opportunity later to minister to them." 20 years after that, he met that couple at some particular event, and they said, "You'll never know how much it meant to us for you to come and visit us." And he told him, he said, "You got to be kidding." He said, "That was the worst thing that I ever experienced." And they said, "Your tears meant more than any word you could have ever said." Now, I know that we all have something to say to someone who is suffering the loss of a loved one. But if you're talking to the wife that her husband just departed, or the husband that his wife has just gone, believe me, the last thing you want to say is, "I know what you're going through." Even if you've experienced it. Because their thought is, "No one can ever know what I'm going through." There's also words that just don't matter, because what a person experiences at the very moment that their loved one goes to be with the Lord, they're completely cushioned with a numbness that God supernaturally gives to our human experience that seems to just block out everything. And if you've had the experience, you know people that has just seen a loved one go to be with the Lord, and they say, "You know, the Lord's really giving me peace. I'm doing fine." They don't know. It'll be 6 weeks, 7 weeks, maybe 2 months, maybe shorter, maybe longer, when it'll really hit them, when all the friends have gone. You find out if you can make that immediate visit, just to go and to read a portion of Scripture like Psalm 23 or John 14, verses 1 through 3. That will encourage and comfort the heart, and to have a word of prayer, and then to leave, and to follow up later. You find out it may be that you'll be useful in the times of funeral arrangements. I don't want to go into that, but you understand there are times and things that we can all do to be of help. But utilizing and organizing food to be brought, or families to help share in the practical needs that the family will have at that time, whether it's transportation for loved ones coming in or whatever it might be, all those are practical things. But for the initial visiting, you find out that that immediate visit is the most opportune time. Practically, I'll tell you why. As soon as the family member is assembled, you won't get a word in edgewise. There'll be things, they'll be busier than they could have ever imagined. Things like writing an obituary, it takes hours upon hours because they've never had to do this before. And the thoughts that are flooding through their minds of remembrances and what they're going to do now, you hardly get a word in edgewise, or that would be even effective. Go immediately if you can. If it's all right with them, go right then. And then 2 weeks later, make another visit. 3 or 4 weeks later, make some calls. You find out that when they really need you the most is 2 or 3 months afterwards. And that's when the tears really come. And that's when there's no one else around. Everyone says, "Well, she's doing fine. He's doing great." No, listen. There's a real time for visitation. Don't let it slip past you without realizing it. And then seniors, I'll just mention it briefly. I think of Psalm 90. We just had some older folks in our home the other day, and we suggested, let's read Psalm 90 together. You know, that's where the Lord gave us 70, 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80 years. But the man who wrote Psalm 90 lived to be 120 years. So you don't want to zero in if somebody's over 70 and say 70 years is all you have. And if by reason of strength, 80, especially if they're 90. But remind them that the man of God that wrote it, Moses, the only psalm he wrote was 120. So we don't know how long we have, but instead of counting up our days, we're to make our days count. Teach us to number our days, Psalm 90, verse 12 says. Teach us to number our days that we may obtain or gain a heart full of wisdom. that we can present to the Lord and learn all the things about Him. But I find in visiting seniors, those are the golden times. You and I can learn so much from those who have gone before us and gone ahead of us and have gained by experience. It's the best teacher. And you know, if we learn from their experience, we get all the benefit without the embarrassment. I want to learn what they learned and take it from them. And I find that when it comes to visiting older saints, that there's not a time limit. If you're sick or going in for surgery, 10, 15 minutes. If you're sorrowing, make it short and sweet. But if it's somebody who's up in years, your visit might be the only visit they get the whole week. Take some time. Put it on your calendar and your appointment planner and know that I might be there an hour or a half hour or a couple of hours. And just go and listen and ask the question, the right questions. Don't say, how old are you? How much do you weigh? And how much did the house cost? And how much did you make when you worked for a living? Don't ask those questions like a reporter, but ask the real questions. Tell us about the way of God that you've walked and the things that you've learned and the things that would help me. And give me advice and counsel. And you'll find out that you'll be the benefactor from all the things that those who have gone on a little bit further than you have. I find out that the older the saints, the more they like sweet treats. Their doctor told them not to eat it. You know, a man told me one time, he said, you know, when I was young, I couldn't afford the food I wanted to eat. Now that I'm older, I got plenty of money, I can buy anything I want to eat, and the doctor told me don't eat it. But if you can slip a little something in from your wife or something, I'm not thinking you're going to make chocolate chip cookies, but if your wife can make some, and have something that's healthy or something that's just fun, bring it along. It'll sweeten their day and it'll help them more than what you may even be able to say. I find in visiting with senior saints, and I've followed the example of others that I've traveled with and been invited to go in with them to visit, that before I pick a portion to read, I like to ask them, is there something I can read to you? Some can't read too well. Some can't see as well as before, but listen, they have the word in their heart, and ask them, is there a particular portion of scripture I could read to you? And usually they'll tell you what it is. Is there a hymn that you've had on your mind? And I find out that the older saints, they like to sing the songs of Zion. And they know the words. You don't need a hymn book. You just start them out. Give them the note and let them go, and you try to keep up. I'll tell you, the older saints have walked along the way, and they know what it means to have a relationship and communion with God, and we want to gain by that benefit. Plus, they'll gain from you. They'll get all kinds of patience in their older years, putting up with some of us younger ones going and asking all these questions. But they need it, and we need it. It's the family of God of all ages, and we need all these. And then before leaving, ask for any particular prayer request, and remember to pray for them, and make a note of it again. Same principles work in different situations. I've had some opportunities in visiting patients with dementia and Alzheimer's, and I've shared this in a few places, and I found it true every time. And out of some of the places I've shared it, I've been invited to go and visit some parents or uncles or aunts that have Alzheimer's. And I found reading portions that are familiar, and my favorite is Psalm 23. Every time, without fail, I have found reading Psalm 23 to a patient that is suffering with Alzheimer's. They have either quoted the whole psalm with me or some of the psalm. And only one time, on one occasion, did I have a dear sweet lady not say a word all the way through Psalm 23. Now, I have a New King James Bible, but I read it in the Old King James as I'm reading it in the New King James. You understand. It's the most familiar, and it seems to touch the heart. And as I was reading it, and this dear sweet lady, I thought, maybe she doesn't know the Lord. Maybe she's never heard this before. And I got to the very last verse, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And I just paused. And she said, forever. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How the Word of God gets into a heart, young in life, that when it comes time to draw from something, they can draw from the springs of salvation. His Word will not depart. He'll never leave us nor forsake us is one of the most important things you can tell someone who's up in years. And it's a tremendous ministry. Now, when it comes to singing, pick out songs that they know. And I find out that in singing some of the good old hymns to those who have suffered, are suffering from Alzheimer's and dementia, they'll remember every word of the old hymns. They'll know them better than you. You just get them started. Years I spent in vanity and pride, they'll carry it the rest of the way through. You just catch them for the first part of each verse, and you come in on the chorus. I'm telling you, there's a great ministry in visiting those who are sick, those who are going in for surgery, those who are suffering from hurt, whether it's bereavement or whether it's just deep hurt. We all get shot from time to time. And to those who are seniors and up in years, and enjoy the blessing of it. First time I ever did a pastoral visit in a hospital, I made a mistake and I asked the patient, I said, "So what'd you have done?" And he started describing to me how they cut them here and how they pulled everything apart. And I started getting clammy and I could feel the sweat on my brow. And I said, "Just a minute, I'll be right back." And I went out the hospital door of that room. I got down on my bottom right there in the hallway and put my head between my knees. I thought I was going to pass out. The nurses were walking by. They said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be all right." And I pulled myself together and got back up, and I went back in the room and I read a verse from the scripture. I prayed and I said, I'll check with you later. And I learned the importance of how to make a pastoral visit. I thought, I'll never be able to do this. It's turned out to be the delight and the most enjoyable thing that I do in ministry is visiting people. And if you haven't experienced visiting people, I'm telling you, there's a great ministry that needs you, and that you'll find people that need to have a word from God. So visitation, that's our first session. And now I've taken a little bit of your time, but open for question and answer. Do I put it on mute now, Brother Phil? So, really? Okay. All right. So you can't ask any personal questions then. I'll do that, okay? So you ask me the question, I'll repeat it, and Warren will give the answer. So, yes, brother. Good point. Sorry I left that out. Whether you should go by yourself to visit or whether you should go with a partner, I find the best team, and hear me out on this, is a husband and wife team. And Nancy is not only the love of my life and the holder of my heart, but she's my best team person that I know. And the reason I say a husband and wife team is, we men, that's spelled W-E-E, men. We men, okay? Not he men, but we men. We don't notice the real important things. Like Nancy can go and she'll say, "Well, let me get something." I say, no, we got to be there. And she'll say, "But let me just get something." And she'll get a flower or a treat or something and bring something to someone, a little gift. And you know, they talk about that gift for weeks to come. And I'm thinking, they don't even remember the verse I shared with them. And but the wife will notice many times particular needs like cleaning or food, or all these things. And I tell you, a wife can bring together a whole group of support helpers that will prepare meals and things like that. And then the safeguard of a husband and wife. Now, I'm not saying a man and a woman. I'm not saying go with somebody else's wife. I'm saying your wife, okay? A husband and wife, okay? Make sure it's the same couple. And, I mean, there are all kinds of reasons for that. And we don't have to go into that detail, but you find out there's safety in that too, so that there's no cause for reproach. You know, Paul warns Timothy about these things, of men who do move from house to house and make merchandise of widows who are silly in these days. And there are a lot of silly women out there, and a lot of silly men too, that are taking fire into their bosom, and they're getting burned. And it brings reproach on the name of God. So always two by two. If it's an older person that needs a visit, I think it's wonderful. But if a couple of brethren can go, but especially husband and wife team, that's the best way. Okay? Any comments on that question that would set any record straight? Yes, brother.
Yeah, I have a comment to make. Good.
It does.
Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
I'll give you
And if you go alone, yes. If you go alone,
yes.
you exercise propriety. You leave a door open. You don't go in behind.
Like, see, I'm retired,
mm-hmm.
and the other elders work, and a lot of times we can't all get together.
That's
time,
yeah.
Okay,
and just so for the sake of recording and make sure we all caught, when you do have to go alone, there are times that it's just the only way to work out, and the importance is expediency to get there. And while you go alone, you exercise good care and leave doors open and make sure that there are people around. If it's a situation no other way, you understand that. But you can almost get somebody somewhere. And I even called my little mother to come and meet me at the chapel to meet with a lady one time. And I just won't ever be alone with another woman, and just as a careful thing. I didn't need to say that, did I? But I'm taking nothing for granted here. You don't go and see a woman alone, but you get anybody. And you can find somebody. And, you know, it's great, those who are retired and will take the time. They don't even have to say anything. Just tell them, I want you to come and just sit there and be quiet. And when we leave, don't say anything either, but just be part of that visit, all right? Yes, Brother Warren?
Yeah, I find some of the most difficult visitations are people in psych wards, maybe attempted suicide. Mm. You need practical help in them.
You know, that is probably the most difficult. I'm never afraid to ask for help from those who are professional counselors in those situations, and also to always make a disclaimer to the family or to the person to say, you know, if you're under professional care, you know, you follow what they say. But I'm just here to pray with you, and that kind of situation. But certainly there are a lot of liabilities these days that we have to exercise care in whenever someone is in a situation of being, I'm not repeating my questions very well in my field. So the question was, whenever someone is going through psychological problems and challenges, even suicidal, the advice is just to make sure that you let them know right up front, or the family members or the people that are working with them, that you're not coming in to offer countering advice on what the professional has given to them for the purpose of that person's benefit and also for liabilities in these days. But you can always give something from God's Word that will comfort and encourage, for sure. Yes, brother.
Here. Counsel I want to do when you're visiting someone who's bereaved and the deceased person is not a believer.
You know, I had an experience just last month. I think the Lord brought all kinds of things after I got Warren's email to do this, to get me ready. And I was thinking, I've been doing more visiting I've ever done my whole life this last 6 months. But I'll just share with you quickly. I was in the parking lot at the chapel. An old truck pulled through and a couple of guys, and they said, you know, our friend just died a couple of weeks ago and we want to do a memorial service. Will you come do it? And I said, well, I'll do it, but I'll tell you what I'm going to say at it. Just make sure you still want me to do it. And the reason I said that is I want to make sure that these fellows got the gospel as well. And I said, but I'd be glad to do it. And they showed me a picture of the man, and he happened to be a man that I recognized had visited when we had a community picnic at the chapel. He only came to the picnic, ate our food, and left. But he was a kind fellow, and whether he was saved or lost, when I witnessed to him at that picnic, it was clear he didn't know anything of the gospel. Now, what happens in the last moments of a person's life, I don't know and you don't know. So I would never tell someone who has a loved one that died and they think they may have died without the Lord, you can't say absolutely they died and they didn't know the Lord, because you don't know what happens in a person's heart at that moment of death. I don't know how many people would have known that one of the thieves on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And the Lord saved him at the last minute. So we don't know. So I went and did a memorial service. When I got to the house, out in the backyard, they had about 30 chairs, those plastic chairs outside, all filled up. People were smoking, people were drinking. And they said, just stand up there and tell us what you want to tell us. And they sat there, you know, and it was a unique congregation, I'll tell you that. And they were going to have a barbecue in just a minute, and they said, we'll give you a few minutes. So I stood up, and I started to talk to them, and I talked to them about death and why it happens to the human race. We went through the gospel, basically. And right in the middle of the message, his friend said, so where is Ed at right now? Is he in heaven or is he in hell? You know, that's a showstopper. And you know, you think, all right, Lord, you know, give me the right words to say, because I said, well, you know, just like what we're saying, I don't know Ed personally. I can't tell you where he's at, but I can tell you what the Bible says. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I went a little bit slower than what I'm going right now, you understand, then that means that person is sure to be in the Lord's presence in heaven. And I said, if he never accepted Christ as his Savior, I said, he's not in heaven. And, you know, we don't have to be harsh, do we? We don't have to read between the lines. She had already said, is he in heaven or is he in hell? I said, if he hasn't accepted Christ as a Savior, I said, but one thing I can tell you that Ed would tell you right now, that there's still time for you, that this is the time to believe. Before you go to the house of mourning, while you still have life and breath, now's the time to believe on the Lord Jesus so that you can know that you have eternal life and so that all your friends can know where you're at and so that in the event that I die or you die, people know they have that comfort and hope that he's with the Lord. So that was my answer to them, and I believe that's the right answer now. We can't ever say, absolutely, this person was lost and died in his sin and is in hell, because we don't know what happens. When the rich man was getting ready to build bigger barns, you know, the Lord talked to him right beforehand, you fool, this day your soul will be required of you. And the Lord, he can speak to a heart when we can't speak face to face. Okay, yes, Brother Jim, here comes the mic.
You mentioned that we never tell them, I don't have that same experience. But doesn't it help to know that you walked in their shoes?
Oh, yes, yes, so for sure.
A little bit of accounting on that, good.
I would say when we talk to people that are going through deep trials, to let them know that trials happen to everyone. But I would never go into specifics of what I've experienced in order to make them feel comfort, because it doesn't minister comfort. But as 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, especially verse 4 says, God who comforts us in all our troubles is able to comfort those who are in any trouble with what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the key is, whenever you go through trials, and whatever trials we go through, it might not be the same size, shape, and color, but what it is the comfort that we receive is what we keep in our recollection to pass on to someone else. So, you know, troubles, we all got troubles, all right? But the key is not the troubles that I've had. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, but the comfort that we got from those trials, that will minister more comfort to than anyone. Now, Brother Jim, you've got your share of troubles, and you know people that are going through similar troubles. You can certainly come alongside of them, can't you? And you know you have that relating ground. But someone who's not going through the same kind of trouble that someone else is right now, or they're not aware of it, I don't think we have to bring them into our troubles in order to minister, but minister that comfort. Now, you know more about it than I do. You can help us greatly, I know. We'll stop right there? Okay, very good. And you're going to close with a word of prayer then?
Just a couple of
announcements. Okay.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.